How many of you remember the show Bewitched? Bewitched. All right, I thought I might see several hands on that one. I remember I probably have seen most all the episodes, though I didn't realize that it aired on ABC originally from 1964 to 1972. So I'm thinking I saw a bunch of reruns. I'm hoping that that's the case. You remember Elizabeth Montgomery as Samantha? And Darren was played by two different men, Dick York and Dick Sargent. Dick Sargent. I was always wondered, are we related? But I don't guess I'll ever know that for sure. But you'll remember it's about a witch who marries an ordinary mortal man, tries to lead the life of a typical suburban housewife. Tries to lead that kind of life. Why did I remind you about this show, Bewitched? The word is used in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I invite you to open your Bibles there. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 1. You foolish Galatians, Paul writes, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Bewitched in our language, looked it up in Webster's, means to influence or affect, especially injuriously, by witchcraft. That's not what's being spoken about here. The second definition is to cast a spell over. And I think, used figuratively, that may be closer to what Paul is addressing to these Galatians, these Christians in Galatia. In our Bibles, in the original language, it means to fascinate by false representations, to bewitch. The issue that's being addressed, for just a reminder in our study of the book of Galatians, I thought of a way to phrase the issue. I want to borrow a statement from Shakespeare. You remember probably one of the most famous lines in Shakespeare writing. Literature, to be or not to be, that is the question from Hamlet. I want to borrow from Shakespeare to change it a little bit to try to express the issue that the Apostle Paul is addressing among these Christians in Galatia. Concerning the law of Moses, to keep or not to keep, that is the question. If you remember in our studies, what happened is after the Galatians, many in Galatia became Christians, there came in these Judaizing teachers that taught them that they must also continue to keep the law of Moses. Well, Paul and the apostles were saying, no, that's not what you need to do. We're not under that law. Christ nailed it to the cross, in fact, Colossians 2. But there is still this debate to keep or not to keep the law of Moses. And what the Judaizers were teaching was that these new Christians had to keep the law of Moses to maintain their salvation. So the Apostle Paul is addressing this. In Galatians 3 and 4, it's a very doctrinal teaching here. But it's important for us to understand and make proper application. But in the first five verses, the Apostle Paul asks five questions. And this was a proper method of teaching to ask a series of questions. Jesus was the master at this type of teaching. And so the Apostle Paul asks these Christians in Galatia five questions to help them think through this issue of the law of Moses to keep. Do we keep it or not? Here's question number one in verse one. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. You foolish Galatians, strong words, isn't it? Foolish meaning spiritually dull. One writer says it. Basically, Paul is saying, my Galatian friends, the trouble with you is that you will not use your common sense. They hadn't thought this through. They'd been bewitched. They'd been put under the spell, if you will, of these false teachers. They were saying that in order to stay saved, they had to keep the law of Moses as well. I was interested to find that this term literally means, who gave you the evil eye? Who gave you the evil eye? Who caused you, Paul is asking, to take your eyes off of Jesus and look elsewhere, namely the law of Moses, to be justified before God? Because before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. That's a very interesting statement made there. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. We know that Paul preached Jesus and him crucified. Remember what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, first two verses. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that was what he preached in Galatia, first missionary journey. That's what Paul preached wherever he went. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That Jesus is the answer to our problem with sin that separates us from God. He had preached, and the Galatians had embraced, that Jesus is God's answer to our problem with sin. Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So that's, we understand, that's the message that Paul preached, Jesus and him crucified, that's God's answer to our problem with sin. The problem with the Galatian Christians, though, that because of the influence of these false teachers, they'd taken their eyes off of Jesus and were being told they need to put them on the law of Moses again, to keep the law of Moses in order to stay saved. But let me tell you a little bit more about the wording that Paul uses. This phrase in the New King James clearly portrayed. The King James has evidently set forth. Or set forth evidently, clearly. This phrase means to write publicly as on a placard or billboard. A placard is a notice posted in a public place, a poster, if you will. So the synonyms for this word, or a poster, or even a billboard, a signboard. Jesus was clearly portrayed as being crucified. Made me think about billboards that you and I might see, such as this one that a man, he's put up several of these in different locations, but that Jesus died for our sins. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, it might as well be on a billboard like that, that Jesus is God's answer to our sin problem. It was clearly portrayed. There was no question about it. And the Galatians had embraced that and had become Christians. And now they're being tempted and taught to take their eyes off of Jesus and what he had done to make their salvation possible, and say that in order to stay saved, they still had to keep the law of Moses. Now, William Barclay says that, let's give some background to this word. He translates it in the sense of being a placard, a sign. And he says that there was a custom in that time that a father would put up a sign or a post as a public notice in which he would state he was no longer responsible for his son's debts. So imagine being in that family. And the father has decided, okay, son, it's time for you to be out on your own and to pay your own debts. And so he's going to post a sign that says as much, that I am no longer responsible for my son's debts. So it was a public notice. Paul, perhaps borrowing on that imagery, that wouldn't be too much fun if you're a child, right? Saying, okay, dad's saying he's not going to do anymore. He's not going to help me with my debts. But Paul is giving a different picture here, using this backdrop. He says Christ on the cross is like a billboard or a divine placard notifying the whole world that God our Father has lovingly paid all of our debt for sin. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Isn't that a beautiful truth? That it was, when Paul says it was clearly portrayed, Christ crucified. It was clearly portrayed, there was no question that Jesus paid the debt for your sin on the cross. But now you've been bewitched. Now you're listening to these false teachers that say, yes, that's true, but you still have to keep the law of Moses. So he asks them, as he gets them to think through this, who has bewitched you? Question number two, verse two. I would like to learn just one thing from you. And I think that gives you the tone, the serious tone of his questioning here. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? And the answer would be obvious. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law of Moses, or by believing what you heard? He's questioning the way the Galatians had become Christians. He's causing them to think back about how they became Christians. Did they receive the Spirit as a result of observing the law, or as a result of hearing with faith? You see, the Spirit is given to all who become Christians when they become Christians. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, Peter told the people on Pentecost, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32, we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When did they receive the Spirit? When did the Spirit begin indwelling them? When they obeyed the gospel. It didn't come by observing the law of Moses. The Spirit came by the hearing of faith and responding to God on his terms. One more passage, Ephesians chapter 1, 13. In him, Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it by observing the law of Moses? No. Was it by believing what you heard? Yes. It was by believing and obeying the gospel. And Paul assumes that they would answer that way, and would do for them would cause them to realize that's when we were saved. That's when we received the gift of the Holy Spirit, when we heard and obeyed the gospel. And it wasn't by obeying the law of Moses. You see, he's addressing that issue, isn't he? The law of Moses. Do we keep it or not? He's saying, no, the law of Moses was not intended for you. You didn't receive the Spirit by obeying the law of Moses. Question number three. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Having begun in the Spirit, the question is, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you trying to reach completion, perfection, maturity by human effort? There are two things set in opposition here. Two contrasts. One is the Spirit and the other is human effort or by the flesh. What does it mean to walk by the flesh? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Let me give you a couple of quotes that I hope will be helpful. To walk by the flesh, Ed Wharton writes, is to walk by faith in the power of one's own flesh or in one's own ability to make oneself acceptable to God. Thus, the Judaizer would keep the law in an attempt to establish his own righteousness before God, as Paul addressed in Romans 9, 9:30 through 10:3. How do we walk to be right with God, to make ourselves acceptable to God? The Judaizers are saying that's why you keep the law of Moses, in order to, by your own effort, keep those commands and be right with God. That's walking by the flesh. That's trusting in your own human effort to make you right with God. In contrast to that is walking by the Spirit. What does that mean? Ed Wharton writes, "To walk by the Spirit is to obey Christ in the confidence that He will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. To walk by the Spirit is to walk by the Spirit's teaching, which is obedience of faith in Christ." So we're going to continue to trust in our own efforts, or are we going to continue to trust Christ and to walk with Him in obedience to His will? He's asking, how are you going to attain your goal? The Judaizer says, that's why you got to keep the law of Moses. Paul says, no, you walk by the Spirit now, not by the law of Moses. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? And again, he points back to how the Spirit's word produced faith in their hearts. Their faith led them to being baptized into Christ when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit generates new life in the believer. Their life as Christians began in the Spirit, if you will. And that's the way it would continue. Question number 4. Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Now, some have suggested the word suffered here can be translated one of two ways. Suffered in the sense that you and I would normally think of it, in being afflicted. Have you suffered affliction? Think of persecution. Have you suffered persecution for obeying the gospel of Christ, for becoming a Christian, all for naught? Is all that suffering you went through, does that mean nothing now? If you're being told that in order to maintain your righteous state before God, you have to keep obeying the law of Moses. Is all that suffering then for the cause of Christ for nothing? A second interpretation views this word suffered in the sense of experiences, the blessings that they had received because they had become Christians. I lean toward the first translation. Have you suffered so much for nothing in the sense, have you gone through these difficult difficulties? If you think about them, from people leaving their pagan religion in order to follow God, if you think about how many of them would go against family and friends and leaving that false religion to follow the one true living God, and how they'd be persecuted, Jews would, for leaving behind the Jewish religion and becoming a true follower of Jesus. And they'd be persecuted for that. Have you suffered through all that for nothing? Let me remind you of a passage in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. Same missionary journey where Paul and Barnabas had gone to Galatia earlier. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Notice that statement. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. What's he saying? Is he not saying, in order to be followers of Jesus, you're going to be tested? In order to be followers of Jesus, you're going to have to go through many tribulations. And I think it means the persecution that they would go through because they choose to follow Jesus. Paul would write to Timothy, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And that tells us that by placing their faith and trust in Christ for salvation, they suffered for it. There was a cost to pay in their own lives in making the choice to follow Jesus. There's a lot more I want to say about that another time. But there was a cost that they had to pay to follow Jesus. Not to earn their salvation, but it was is what came with accepting that gift of salvation on His terms. They suffered. And now Paul asks them, did you go all through all that for nothing? Was that meaningless? When now you're being told something different than you were told initially? And question number 5. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? And the answer to all these would be obvious. Let me give you some background. In Acts chapter 15 that we've looked at in our study of Galatians, Paul and Barnabas had appealed to this same evidence of God working miracles among them as divine confirmation that the gospel that they preached was the true gospel. And so they return from this assignment and this first missionary journey, and they meet with the apostles and the church at Jerusalem to defend that they had been preaching Christ, the true gospel. And Paul and Barnabas gave as evidence that God had confirmed their gospel when they preached among the Galatians with these signs and wonders. Notice with me Acts 15 verse 12. All the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Why was he stating that? Why was he pointing that out? Why was he asking this question in Galatians 3 verse 5? Did God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observed the law or because you believe what you heard? Paul was an apostle. Had the marks of an apostle, was able to perform miracles. And it's likely that they imparted miraculous spiritual gifts while they were present in Galatia. And so this miraculous ability continued for a while. And what was that evidence of? That gospel was from God. And it was also evidence that when they accepted that gospel and obeyed it, that these miracles were only, again, God confirming that, yes, these are my people. And they've done what I've asked. They understand that it's through Christ that they're saved. And they've accepted that and obeyed the gospel. And these miracles were simply confirming that the apostles were from God and their message was from God. And the Galatians knew that these miracles were being performed. It was obvious. And so Paul is arguing that the gift of the Spirit and the miraculous confirmation of the gospel prior to the coming of the Judaizers meant that no, to keep or not to keep the law of Moses? The answer is no. You're not required to keep the law of Moses. God confirmed that by enabling these Christians to receive the gift of the Spirit, but also imparted this miraculous ability as confirmation of the truth of that matter. Again, this gets into the doctrinal situation that Paul was addressing. But I go back to the first question. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put you under their spell that you're caused to take your eyes off of Jesus and onto something else as being the key to standing right before God? And he didn't want them to be put under that spell of the false teachers anymore. It was their faith in Jesus Christ, God's answer for sin, expressed through their trusting obedience that had saved them and was saving them. Not their adherence to the law of Moses. I want to take you back to that sign that Paul says Jesus was clearly portrayed as Christ crucified. And that was as if God was stating loudly, as on a huge billboard, that the Father has paid for your sins. He's paid all your debt of sin by allowing His Son to die on the cross for you. So I want you to imagine, whenever you see one of those billboards, think that's the message that Paul preached. That it's the truth. That Jesus on the cross means that our Heavenly Father has paid the debt for our sin. That it's only through Jesus that we can have that forgiveness. I hope it's simply confirmation to you, if you're a child of God, that that's how our sins are forgiven. And that's through Jesus. And it may be, if you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not accepted that gift on His terms, that's your desire to do so even tonight. The message has been broadcast. God wants that message to be clear, that Jesus paid for our debt on the cross. It may be that we've been bewitched, that we've been put under a spell by taking our eyes off of Jesus and trusting in something else. And it's caused us to get off course. Let's acknowledge that. Ask God to forgive us and know that He will, through the blood of Jesus, continue to cleanse us from our sins. If you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, if you need to respond in obedience to the gospel, please come right now as we stand and sing.